St. John chapter 11. Verse 11 through 26 reads as follows. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And by the way, that's not verse 11. Sorry. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, or Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from him, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And then Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The word of the Lord. Thank you for allowing me a little bit of liberty mixed with a little bit of confusion. I was tempted to limit my reading to the first 11 verses because I won't get any further than that, but nevertheless, it gives us the gist of our theme that we ultimately want to impress upon you. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, this statement that Jesus makes, the backdrop of it is the last of the seven miracles of Jesus. And they are performed with the intent to provide undisputed evidence that Jesus is the Son of God. Professor Constable says of this, "Physical death is the divine object lesson of what sin does in the spiritual realm. We die, sin kills us." Verse number one said that a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Nazareth, of Bethany rather, I'm sorry, the village of Mary and Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Lazarus, of course, is the main character, aside from Jesus, in this chapter. But we don't know a whole lot about Lazarus. He's not mentioned in the other synoptic gospels. And since he isn't mentioned in the gospels, Jesus further identifies exactly who he is and says he's the brother of the better known sisters, his sisters, Mary and Martha. And specifically, Jesus mentions Mary. She's the one who took that very, very expensive perfume, put it on my feet, and then took her long hair and wiped it off. That Lazarus. So in verse number three, it says, "The sisters sent to Jesus saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.'" What a unique paradox that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who's now deceased, had seen Jesus and heard of the many miracles of Jesus, which without a doubt proved that he's God. But yet at the time of Lazarus' death, their brother, they sent to Jesus as if Jesus didn't know what had happened. Well, it kind of reminds me of us, me particularly. Sometimes I act like a flat tire or a problem with antifreeze overflow or a pipe bursting is something that God doesn't know anything about. If Jesus is God, he's God all the time. Amen. And not some of the time. Yes. Mary and Martha thought they needed to inform Jesus as if Jesus was out of commission. He's out of communication. He's out of control. Things have gone awry. We need to let him know that Lazarus, the one that you love, is sick. The love that's mentioned here is not a love of romance. It's brotherly love. Phileo. The love one has for a friend. Mary and Martha knew that Jesus loved Lazarus, and they knew that Jesus loved them. Scripture clearly tells us that. Jesus responds in verse 4 when word comes to him. "This sickness is not unto death." And those of you who've read this story, probably all of you, I would hope, know that Lazarus does die. So what does Jesus mean? When he said it's not unto death, it means this death is not permanent. He's going to rise again. It's not unto permanent death, but it's for the glory of God, in order that the Son of God may be glorified through it, or to God's praise, when he says glorified through it. In this specific case, according to Jesus, Lazarus' death is to be temporary. His real, final death, if we can call it that, earthly death, that is, will be put on hold. Jesus is saying to them in so many words, not so much for Lazarus' sake, because he will eventually die, but for the same reason every other good thing on earth happens, that is, that God would be glorified or made large because of it. You think about what Jesus is saying here, your mind must go to an obvious question. Who has the ability or the power to determine when a person dies? He must be God. Verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He had also said that in verse 3. Verse 5 and verse 3 points out that Jesus experienced or felt a strong human emotion. Love. It was reciprocal. Jesus, while on earth, the Son of Man, he experienced love. Human love. He experienced the wonderful friendship of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had been in their home. He had eaten with them, fellowship with them. They were friends. Jesus knew human love, and he gave love. Jesus expressed his love toward his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus during his lifetime, and they expressed the same kind of affection toward the Savior. Loved him as a brother, a dear friend. Jesus knew human love. I want to remind you, as I was sitting this morning and I elaborated on my notes a little bit, the thought crossed my mind that we should not take love for granted. You see what love for Lazarus, for Mary, for Martha, do you see what that did for them? Do you see how it affects other people, true love, concern, being a part of a family, how we respond as appropriate, when appropriate? Don't be afraid to express your love, to show your love as appropriate, because I don't know how long Lazarus had been sick. The Bible doesn't tell us that, and it's probably not too important to this story, or the Bible would have told us. But the truth of the matter is, none of us are here forever. Embrace love. Take hold of love. Like never before. Because love is the greatest of all. On a Sunday morning, just like this, I wasn't preaching. I wasn't I was young. But I remember as clear as can be one Sunday morning, when about the fourth row up on this side, my brother nearest to me in age, Douglas, 2 years older than me, sat with his new bride, Brenda. And I'll never forget the service. There was a sermon. After the sermon, there was a what we called then altar call. And about that time, they made their exit. I watched and saw them get up and leave. Douglas is 24. It's the last time I saw Douglas alive. The closest in age and closest in relationship. It was fun becoming a young man. And after 40 years, I still miss him tremendously. I had no idea that 2 days later, I would get an emergency phone call at work saying, "Come home." And when I got there, pasted on the refrigerator, "Come to Southside Hospital." I turned around and got in my car and went to Southside Hospital as fast as I could and got to the surgical waiting room, and my family was there and my parents, of course, as well as my brothers and sisters, were all basket cases. "What's happened?" Douglas was cleaning his pistol and it went off. And that little .22 caliber pistol shattered his insides. His wife Brenda said, he's going to be okay, because on the way to the hospital, he was talking and telling me, "It's going to be okay, I'm all right." But I will never forget Dr. Perry walking out of surgery and coming up to my parents, "Reverend and Mrs. Scott, I'm sorry. I did everything I could do." And that was it. You never know where your life ends. You never know where the period is in the sentence of your earthly existence. Doug was a lot of fun. I have a lot of great memories, as do the rest of my family. Love. Give as much love as you can. There's no reason to keep it, because when you leave this world, you won't take it with you. It'll just die with you. Don't put off going to dinner. Don't put off having coffee with some friend that you've kept at arm's distance or you've just not made time. There'll come a time when there won't be any more time. Jesus hadn't done that. He made friends with Lazarus and his sisters. The Apostle Paul says that there's faith, hope, and love. Three things. The greatest of these, he said, is love. Well, you may argue and say, "Well, no, I mean, without faith, we can't know God." But that's true. But if you think about it, without love, there'd be no faith. It's love that took Jesus to the cross. There'd be no hope without love. Because if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross, he surely would not have come up out of the grave, which gives all of us hope.
Yes.
To his family, Lazarus is taken away. But the love still remains, and it shows by those who had gathered around. I'd like to say something else about this text as I am able to interpret it. We also get a real good picture of the dual nature of Christ very clearly. The text shows us that
That Jesus' humanity goes beyond just having a human body. He'd be just a shell of a man if that was the case. Born of Mary, certainly. That connects him with the rest of humanity. But he's more than just a body. Jesus shares with us his kinship with all humanity in expressing these human emotions. I'm encouraged that Jesus is able to connect with you and me as we cry, as we grow weary, as we become afraid sometimes. Jesus is expressing human emotions. This is clearly evidenced by Jesus being touched by the grief of those whom he knew and loved. Lazarus has died, and Jesus knows it. Jesus weeps along with the family of Lazarus and with other mourners a little later on in this passage. It's true what the scriptures say when it reads, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses," the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews reminds us. This knowledge of Christ is a matter of comfort to those of us who believe in and follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're comforted in knowing that the things that matter to us, things that touch us most deeply, the circumstances that keep us awake at night, the trips to the doctor, the appointment with counselors and therapists, the grief we try to process, all these things, they also matter to Jesus. Jesus grieves right along with us. He is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses. Isaiah says it this way, "He's a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief," in Isaiah 53. Verse 6 says, "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill," that's he heard from Mary and Martha, "he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." I laughed a little bit, because we just got finished talking about Jesus' great love for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And when the word from the family came, and they came to Jesus personally and told him that Lazarus had passed away. Okay. I don't know exactly how he responded to the note. It didn't take him by surprise, of course, because he already knew. But he didn't go to Bethany. He stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, all of this time I've spent talking about love, the scripture talking explicitly in 2 verses, 3 and 5 about love. And now Jesus hears about Lazarus officially being notified, you may say, although he knew in his spirit, that Lazarus had died. He doesn't go to Bethany. He doesn't go back. He doesn't say, "Let me grab my cloak and I'll go back with you." No, he stays where he is, or where he was. Kind of seems like a contradiction. You love them deeply, but do you really care? I mean, what's going on? It serves as a reminder that Jesus doesn't operate on your time or mine. I want him to fix it right now. Stop whatever this is going on. Jesus' delay was not out of indifference or Jesus being callous, but ultimately he delayed for a higher purpose. Let us be reminded that it is our goal, it should be, goal and purpose in life, that in all that we do, it is to bring glory to God and not ourselves. which means that ultimately we must submit to God's timetable, God's way of doing things, which sometimes runs contrary. Most of the time, it runs contrary to my timetable. I'll speak for myself. Suffice it to say, we don't always get it. I don't. We don't always understand why Jesus doesn't just stop our cars from breaking down, or stop us from losing our jobs, or stop us from experiencing a decline in health, or anything else we have to deal with on earth. But we can be assured that Jesus knows what we're experiencing, as he did with Mary, Martha, and certainly Lazarus. And he has a purpose for allowing everything to take place that takes place. Now you say, I can't figure it out. Neither can any other human being. The Lord God said, my ways are higher than your ways. Can't figure them out. That's where trust comes in. Faith. Believing. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now that's God's time. Mary, Martha, that was their time. Now this is God's time. Verse 7. Now it's time to go. We can't tell God what to do or when to do it. Let's go to Judea. When God's time was right, then Jesus moved and he led his disciples to Judea, Bethany specifically. Well, let me say, you can be comforted, and so can I, that when we are following God's will for our lives, when we're depending and when we're trusting in Jesus, that God will move when it is God's time. Do you have anything right now in your life that you're aware of? You wish you could fix. You're depending on Jesus through your prayers to fix, and maybe it hasn't happened yet. And you're wondering what's taking God so long. One person testified this morning and said, God fixed it. It wasn't quick, was it, Linda? But when God worked it out, he worked it out perfectly. I love to preach on, but I need to take my time with verse 11, so I'm going to end it there. Let us go to Judea again. Nothing can stop Jesus from coming to you. Jesus and his disciples will just run out of Judea and we'll look next week at Thomas, who was Mr. Positive. I say that jokingly. Why are we going back to Judea when we were just run out of there and you were nearly killed? So, after Jesus' response, Thomas said, hey, everybody, let's go. We'll die right along with Lazarus, right along with Jesus. Surely that didn't happen.
But I do want to say in my closing that nothing will stop the Lord from coming to you, your house. Thomas thought that the threats of the crowd would stop Jesus and the disciples from going back to Bethany and Judea to minister to Mary, Martha, and to see about his friend Lazarus. But nothing stopped the Savior. I want to encourage you to continue to trust and continue to believe and hold on to the promises of God. Jesus will come to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Because you have said that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, but you've revealed them to babes. Spiritual babes, newly saved, new converts. We thank you for the revelation of your will. And trust, Lord, that you will continue to guide us, to hold on to your unchanging hand, despite the circumstances, to continue to look to you and trust the one who does all things well. We pray it in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please stand.